Always excited about Father's Day. I generally struggle a lot with coming up with a message for Father's Day, but this particular message has been on my heart for a while, and it just came together really well. So I really, this one is an exciting message for me to preach today. I hope it's an exciting message to hear. But one of the things that drives humanity is our desires. In the Bible, they're called passions or desires, and that word is used interchangeably within Scripture. It talks about the things that drive us. In psychology or sociology, it talks about intrinsic motivation, and that's another way of talking about desire or talking about what drives us as human beings. It's a very interesting area of study, one that has not been explored until just recently by psychology and sociology in any real meaningful way. The writer James talks about this concept of defiling passion, or a corrupted passion. The Apostle Paul would also talk about it in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about the struggles that are within us and the carnal desires as opposed to the spiritual desires. So he talks about those concepts of what goes on inside of us. The struggle of desires is most profoundly recognized, particularly in the male of our species, or the masculine realm, because very often, because of hormones and other things, men tend to display that drivenness more outwardly than the female of our species. So we'll talk a little bit about that as it relates to men. Stephen Race, and I'm hoping I'm pronouncing his last name properly, did some groundbreaking research in this field beginning in 1998, and I'll be talking a little bit about some of his thoughts. The writer of Proverbs challenges us with our desires. If you read the book of Proverbs, and it is one of the most powerful books in the Bible to read because it talks about us as humans, and it talks about us realistically. A lot of stuff that I read, in fact, in preparing for this message, I read an article on Christian counseling that really frustrated me because the writer, and he was a pastor who had a Christian counseling degree, was writing in such an unrealistic manner about spiritual things, I went, this guy doesn't have anything to say to me and doesn't have anything to say to anybody else because it's not realistic. It doesn't meet the real test of people's lives. When I read the book of Proverbs, I'm reading a man who has dealt with the real struggles of human life. And so when I read through the Proverbs, I look at them and say, man, that's me. That's where I'm at. That's what I'm struggling with. That's the things that I deal with. And sometimes I'm going, oh me, because he hits me kind of between the eyes. So when I look at that, it's important to understand that the writer of Proverbs talks to us a lot about disciplining our passions. We often talk in Christianity about original sin. And a lot of what we talk about in Christian theology has been colored a lot by the concept of original sin as a sand aside kind of a process. So original sin means I'm guilty of Adam's sin from eternity. Well, when the writers of the New Testament talked about that, they talked about it more in a Jewish context because the Apostle Paul and James were both Jewish men. They understood original sin more in the concept of a defiling or a carnal passion. So that passion was not evil in and of itself, but if you followed it to its ends, it led to evil. And it was an overwhelming desire that all of us as human beings have. That carnal passion or that desire. Solomon, who I believe wrote the book of Proverbs, clearly was a man that struggled with passions. He struggled with his passion for power, and he struggled with his passion for sexual desire. And those two things led him down a very dark road in his life, if you read the Bible. It led him down a very dark road. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, God challenges the man Cain with his own desires. He doesn't tell him that that desire to honor God was wrong, but the way in which Cain was using it was wrong because he had become jealous of his brother. And eventually, God says to him, either you master this desire in your life or it will master you. And as we read the story, it did master Cain because he killed his brother. So our desires are something we have to master in life. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, the writer of Proverbs, probably Solomon, says these words, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what your Spirit would say to us this day. I pray, Father, that you will anoint me, that I will speak the words that your people need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a video I really enjoyed, and I thought you might enjoy it as well.
This place isn't for me.
That last place was pretty nice.
I don't like this whole thing.
Dad, what happened? Where's Rosie?
I let her go.
Can't help her do nothing.
Wow.
You gonna help me finish this thing or what?
I think we can do better.
Change is hard, Dad. Try to keep open mind.
Come on, Dad.
This is for me, son?
So, you gonna help me finish this thing or what?
Principal, we can help you plan for that.
I really like that one. Are you gonna help me finish this or what? As human beings, we all struggle with the concept of our desires. Dr. Stephen Rice, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, did research in the field of anxiety, and that dramatically changed the treatment of PTSD, in our culture. He also, during the 80s, did studies in developmental disabilities and mental health that has changed the way in which those things are diagnosed and how the treatment is approached with people that have mental and emotional problems that are also developmentally disabled. He had done groundbreaking research in those areas. In 1998, he was in the hospital for an extended stay, and he noticed that the nursing staff was driven in what they did and were competent in their abilities and had a sense of confidence about them and went about their work in a joyful kind of a manner. And he stepped back from that and questioned what really motivates people in life, what drives them to be successful, to be powerful, to be able and skilled, or what pushes them to failure. And so he began to question intrinsic motivation, which was a field that had not been studied widely. And those studies that had been done with primitive cultures. And he said, they don't have anything to really tell us about our culture much. And he also looked at the fact that some of them were done on pure speculative studies with just individuals rather than large group studies. So in 1998, he prepared a broad-based demographic study that took in interviews or surveys and interviews with 6,000 people on four different continents across a wide spectrum of age and ethnic origin. In the process of doing this study, he came up with 16 different universal human desires. And he says these are universal to all human beings. The difference between cultures, the difference between individuals, and the difference in personalities even between people have to do with how those people prioritize these 16 things. And he had a scale of where you had a green light or a red light. A red light meant you didn't have much priority for that particular drive in your life, or you had a high priority for it, and that affected a lot of the way in which you moved and developed in life. The 16 are here. Acceptance, curiosity, eating, family, honor, idealism, independence, order, physical activity, power, romance, saving, social contact, social status, tranquility, and vengeance. And he said, how you prioritize those things in your life will determine a lot who you are and how you respond and how you react with your culture. And the number of people and how they prioritize things will impact and create culture. So it's an interesting study. What is interesting is it was published in 2000, and 2004 they did more research and published that. In the process of that publication, they began to see people use this stuff in the business field, in the education field, in the sports field. Sports psychology became big users of this information. And also, believe it or not, Christian campus groups such as Crew and such as Christian Athletes have used this information to try and develop approaches for dealing with people. And it's become quite widely used as a particular theory of human motivation. It has been quite successful in a lot of different areas where it's been tried. He changed everything in 2014 when he published the concept of religion as it touches these 16 drives. And he said religion, its meaning to the individual, its meaning to society, and its effect on society is determined by how well a religious belief system addresses these 16 drives in the human being, which I find interesting. Unfortunately, he died in 2016 and was not able to complete the research, but there are other people that are picking it up and working with it. It promises to be a very interesting area of research. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the writer Solomon talks about three things that press us or help us build our lives. All of us have drives within us that drive us forward to do things. Sometimes it's a desire for power. We want to control people. We want to control things. So there's a drive for power. Solomon had that drive. And because of that drive, that desire for power, control, unless we have controls on our behavior and discipline our behavior, we may do some very evil things. Adolf Hitler was a man that had a drive for power. And he approached that in a way which became completely unhinged and destroyed millions of people in the process. So that drive is not evil in and of itself, but we can allow it to push us to evil ends. Especially if we are undisciplined. Wisdom, in the Hebrew sense of the word, means to apply that which we know to life. It doesn't mean you have to know everything. You just have to apply what you know. That's what wisdom is. It's the application of what you know to life, to circumstances. The writer of Proverbs says that by wisdom we build our house. Wisdom is the basis of disciplining ourselves as we live. The second thing the writer of Proverbs talks about is understanding, and I love that word. The word understanding in the Hebrew is bina. It means to perceive. It is the ability to step into a situation and understand the webs of things that are happening. Have you ever been with somebody that is absolutely clueless of what's happening around them? My wife feels that about me quite often. But there's the idea of being clueless. And bina is the idea of paying attention to what's happening around you. Being perceptive of what is happening. The writer of Proverbs says that the house is maintained. The house that wisdom built is maintained through bina, or through understanding, or through perception. The Apostle Paul would say that you and I are the temple or the house that God is building. That house is built through wisdom. It is maintained through understanding. And then he goes on to say that it's filled with knowledge. All the stuff you furnish the house with is built on knowledge. That's the accruement of information. As we accrue information, it fills our lives with good and solid things. Gilgamesh was known from different materials, but it's a fascinating tale. It's called the Gilgamesh Epic. I read it many years ago, and I was doing some more research on another topic when I listened back through the entire Gilgamesh Epic. It was discovered in 1849. We knew a little bit about it from pictures and other things from the Assyrian world, but we hadn't really had the actual tale until 1849. And it was finally translated in 1870. It revolutionized the way in which we understand the Bible, and it revolutionized the way in which we understand ancient history. It is the story of King Gilgamesh of Uruk and his friend Inoki. And that's his actual name in the text. Inoki is a wild man that befriends him, and they have lots of adventures together. Gilgamesh is a man that is driven by his desires. He does very evil things, and at times he does very noble things. But they are driven by his desires. In the end, those desires bring us to the questions of the meaning of life. He wants adventure, and he seeks it. He wants renown or fame, and he seeks it. He wants to be remembered, and so he does great deeds to be remembered. And then after Inoki, his friend, dies horribly, he begins to want eternal life. And he goes to the ends of the earth to find eternal life and ultimately doesn't find it. But comes back a man who understands himself and the world more responsibly. In Psalm chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 and verses 16 through 18, it talks to us about these things. The writer of Psalms says, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor, for the wicked boasts in his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord." He goes on to say, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. He has said in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity.' His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. He has said in his heart, 'God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see.'" But the writer of the psalm continues at the very end and says, "The Lord is King forever, that the man of the earth may that the men of the earth may oppress no more." Gilgamesh was a man who was an oppressive king to begin with. It is only when he is challenged by the divine and by his own sense of mortality that he becomes a better man. There are 12 qualities of a good man that Michelle Kjeldgaard shares in an article for young women deciding about who to marry. She talks about the need for him to be faithful, to be open and honest, to be hardworking, to have goals, to have a good personality, to be trusting, to treat his wife or girlfriend right, to be a man of strong morals, to be a man that is confident, to be a man that is mature, to be a man that takes initiative, and to be a man that believes in family. In Psalm 34, David, who is struggling with the fact that he has just gone to the king of Gath and questions if he's lost his sense of morality, goes on to talk about what it means to be a man with proper desires. He talks about the need to seek God above everything, even in the midst of troubles, and to learn to discipline yourself and your desires to be a good man. So, ladies, if you're looking for a good man, there's 12 suggestions for a good man. Shanti Feldman is a sociological researcher, very high credentials in her field. She's written a number of books, and I read an article that she wrote on the 5 respect needs of men. A man needs to have his judgment respected. A man needs to have his abilities respected. A man needs to have to be respected in communications. He needs to be respected in public. And he needs his assumptions respected. She talks about the difference between men and women. She said, women need to be cherished and loved. Men feel a tremendous need to be respected. And she said that is a basic difference between men and women in the way in which they approach the world. They think differently about things. The Apostle Paul would agree with that in Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about the need for respect and love in the relationship. So as Christians, we need to understand that those are things that drive us. So ladies, if you want your man to be happier and stronger, respect is one of the keys to that. It really is. It's one of the keys to that. For each of us, there is a choice to dissemble and destroy or to build and strengthen. Ultimately, that choice is yours and mine. It is whether you will discipline your desires or you will allow them to run rampant without discipline. If you don't discipline them, they will destroy you and they will destroy the people around you. That's just reality. So as a Christian, you and I are called to discipline them. We are called, as the Apostle Paul says, I bring my body under subjection. Literally, he says, I beat my body. Or I beat the desires within me to bring them into subjection to my will, so that I can be the man God needs me to be. It's for every one of us. Every one of us needs to do that. It's not just for a few of us. It's for all of us. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for the drives that you placed within us. God, we know that sin has touched those drives and has corrupted them. And so that if we do not discipline them, they drive us and push us to do evil in our lives and in our societies and our cultures. So God, we need to discipline ourselves. We need to grab hold of those desires and take control of them in our lives. God, some of us have allowed our desires at times to run rampant, and we have destroyed other people, and we have damaged ourselves. And God, in that process, we ask your forgiveness. We ask you to help us. We ask you to heal the wounds that have been caused and to bring your grace into the midst of these situations. God, help us as Christians to discipline our desires and to become the men and women you have. God bless you. Happy Father's Day.